Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 18 with the many problems of Pilate. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have come to the section of John that deals with the Lord's arrest and trials leading up to his death on the cross. In this section, we are considering the Lord's trial before Pilate. And we've seen that Pilate knows the Lord is innocent, and he has a desire to free him. But other pressures are pushing on him as well, and he at last gives in. So let's see what we can learn from the many problems of Pilate. Now in John 18:36, the Lord Jesus had just said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And then in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So remember, Pilate has been questioning the Lord closely, trying to pick up on why the Jews are against him, because remember, they had refused to say what their charges were. So he listens to the Lord's answer, and he quickly picks up on the fact that he mentions his kingdom. And that implies that he is a king. So he jumps on that right away. He was listening for something like that, and he says, "Are you a king then?" Now Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Now notice in the New King James Version, that word rightly is in italics, and that's because it's not there in the Greek. He just says, "You say that I am a king." And that sounds to me like he's being very nebulous. In English, it sounds like he's being very nebulous. He's not really saying, "Well, I didn't really say that, but I'm not really saying I'm not saying it." But no, in Greek, it sounds much more like if I would say, "You said it." When somebody says something, I say, "You said it." And it's a way of strongly affirming it. Yes, that's exactly it. So when he says, "You say that I am a king," he is affirming it. He's saying, "Yes, that's correct." And so that's why the New King James Version added in that word "rightly," to show that in Greek he's implying that, "Yes, you're right, I am a king." Then he says, "For this cause I was born." So he says, "That's why I was born, to be a king." And we know that when the Lord was born, he was born of the family of David. And that was the kingly family in Israel. And in fact, his foster father, his adopted father Joseph, of course, who married his mother Mary, he was actually in the kingly line in the family of David itself. So he inherited the right to the throne from him. So that's the purpose for which he was born. He was born to be a king. And then he says, "And for this cause I have come into the world." And that word "world" there is again the Greek word cosmos. They spell it with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S. We spell it with a C. But remember that the Greek word means an orderly system or arrangement. And in this case, of course, he came into the world of men. He came into the world of Israel. Now notice that none of us could really say that. I can't say that when I was conceived and born, I came into the world, because that would imply that I was somewhere else and then I came here. But I never was anywhere else. I started out here. I didn't come into the world from somewhere else. I came into existence inside this world, and I am of this world. So when the Lord says he came into the world, that implies that he formerly was elsewhere. We know that he was. Going back to John 1:1, we know that the Lord was pre-existent. He was actually in the beginning with God. He didn't start in the beginning, but he already was in the beginning. And he is with God, and it says he was God. He was God. So this implies his pre-existence. He came into the world. And then he says, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So he came to bear witness to the truth. And that's what we've seen him do throughout John, speak the truth. And he says that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What a statement that is. Everyone who really is of the truth and loves the truth will hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings up the question for you. Do you listen to and believe the words of the Lord Jesus? Or do you not? Remember, that's the question of the book of John, is do you believe? Verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Pilate hears the Lord make this statement, "I am the truth," basically, is what he said. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I came into the world to bear witness of the truth." So he is implying that he has the truth. But Pilate kind of throws up his hands, just dismisses that and says, "What is the truth?" Now, the fact was that in Pilate's day, in the day when the Lord was on earth, there were many philosophies and many religions. And the fact is that the world was opening out, it was broadening. People were becoming aware of many different ways of looking at things and many different ideas. Like I said, Greek philosophies had spread all over the place, and they taught different things and had conflicting philosophies, and there were conflicting religions. And Pilate had looked through all of these, and he'd become weary of the search. He figured, what's the point of trying to find the truth in all this? So he just thrown up his hands. And the fact is that that's very similar to our world today. That today, in what we call the postmodern world, people are aware of all these different ideas and all these different philosophies. Now, have you ever wondered, why does Satan bother with so many different religions? Why didn't Satan just create one false religion and focus on trying to pull people into that one? And I think the reason is quite easy. The fact is that if there were just two options, Satan's religion and God's way, well, people would be able to look at and examine the two. And if they would see the superiority of God's way over the false way, they might decide, I'm going to join this one. This one's the one that looks right. But the fact is, when there are all these different religions, dozens of different religions, and hundreds of different philosophies, and a million different voices saying 10,000 different things, and you have to try to pick the truth out of all that, well, it just becomes a very daunting task. And so it causes people to throw up their hands and get weary of the search, just like Pilate. Now, that's not to imply that a lot of the people in our postmodern world have actually done that. A lot of the postmoderns never have tried to wade through all the religions and philosophies to try to find the true one. Many of them have just been taught from the very start that it's useless to search. And in fact, they're more or less taught that it's somehow intellectual or somehow honest or somehow humble to just say, well, I don't know what the truth is. I don't know. I give up. You can't know what the truth is because there's just too many truths out there, so I'm just going to throw up my hands. And they've been taught that that's the honorable thing to do, is to give up. And then anybody who doesn't give up and claims to actually have found the truth, that they're somehow arrogant and prideful and ridiculous and foolish. And so many of these postmoderns never even try because they're taught that it's honorable not to. But the fact is that God wants people to search for him. He wants people to care. He wants people, even if they're blind, to try to feel their way to him. And he assures us that he can be found, and we know that he can be found in Jesus Christ. But I think Satan's plan is to get people to get weary of the search for truth through all these ideas and just give it up. And that's not what God wants at all. He wants people to try to find him. Now notice how well this fits into the purpose of John. The very purpose of John is expressed in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, is that we who read might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed or marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. And then believing it assures us we'll have life in his name. So the question for you is, are you weary of the search for truth like Pilate? Have you given it up? Or maybe have you even been taught that it's honorable to give up and foolish to say you found the truth? Is that your opinion? Is that your thought? Or will you believe the claims that this book of John makes? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I pray that you give up this postmodern fatalistic idea that we might as well just give up, and that you'll dare to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, Pilate finishes his interview with the Lord Jesus, and he goes back out to the Jews at the end of verse 38. And he says to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now that certainly was not what they wanted to hear. They wanted him to just condemn the Lord on their say-so. But Pilate at least had more honesty than that. But Pilate goes on, verse 9, But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So Pilate tries to win them over, and we have to realize here that Pilate's relationship with the Jews, and remember the Jews were the rich ruling class in Israel, we normally think of all Israelites as Jews, but they spoke of their leaders as the Jews, kind of like we speak of real Americans as those who are really a model of what Americans should be. They looked at their religious and rich ruling class as being the real Jews, the models of the way a Jew should be. Of course, we look at them somewhat differently since they generally rejected the Lord Jesus. But the Jews were the rulers, and Pilate's relationship with them was pretty rocky. The fact was that Pilate had wanted to improve the situation in Jerusalem by bringing an aqueduct into the temple. Now, the temple used a lot of water in their various ceremonies and cleansing rituals, and plus it was a convenient place to bring the water to pass out to the people. And so he asked the Jews to help him with funds to do that. And they actually brought funds out of the temple treasury to help Pilate build this aqueduct into Jerusalem, into the temple. When the people found out that sacred funds, temple funds, had been used for this, they didn't like it. They were infuriated. And the Jews at that point turned around and blamed Pilate for it and denied that they had ever approved of it, which of course they had. And so they had more or less betrayed Pilate, and that caused rioting and caused a whole bunch of problems for Pilate. So Pilate was almost on probation with Rome because of all this trouble that had arisen. And it had been caused for him largely by these Jews. Now he could ill afford for more trouble to arise, because he was already kind of looked at askance by Rome, like, is this guy really a good governor? So I think he had good reason to be afraid of these Jews and what they might do, what the trouble they could stir up for him, because they'd already done it. And Pilate himself was generally, I think, well, he was not a perfect ruler, and we see he acts in a corrupt way here. He at least tried to do the right thing, and would have if the Jews hadn't refused to let him. And I think generally he was a better ruler than Felix or Festus, the governors whom Paul appeared before in the book of Acts, who were largely corrupt. Pilate at least tries to do the right thing. But I think here he's trying to defuse the situation, because he realizes that these Jews were jealous of the Lord Jesus and had arrested him for that reason, and maybe figures, well, they want to save face. They don't want to admit that they arrested him with no charges. But maybe if I give them a way to save face, they'll be willing to let him go and just hope the whole situation gets swept under the rug. So he figures a way to allow them to get out of it was to offer them this custom that he had. Now, the custom was apparently that he would release a prisoner at the Passover. Now, that might seem strange to us. Why would people want prisoners released? But understand that the kind of prisoners Pilate was holding were often political prisoners. See, Israel, they didn't like being under the Roman rule. And they look back to the glory days between the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire when they had had their own political freedom again for a brief time, for some decades. And they had won that under the Maccabees. And every now and then someone would come along and would say, I'm the next Maccabee. I'm in the tradition of Judas Maccabeus and so forth. I'm going to free Israel from the Roman oppression and give us our political freedom back again. And a bunch of people would follow him and he would cause all kinds of trouble. And finally Rome would crack down and arrest this guy, and would often convict him to crucifixion, put him to death. But the common people, they looked at these political prisoners as true patriots, as freedom fighters. So letting one of them go would be looked at with great favor by the people of Israel. So he's offering to release prisoners, and maybe it was kind of his way to get into the holiday spirit, so to speak, of Passover. So he had this tradition, and he thinks maybe if I offer to do this tradition and release Jesus Christ, they'll see this as a way out, and they'll let me do that. Well, if that was what he was hoping for, I think it was a mistake for him to call him the King of the Jews when he offered it to them, because all that did was remind them of their jealousy. That's why they delivered him in the first place, is they were jealous of this man who was their true king, and they didn't want a king because they liked having the political power themselves. So I think if he wanted to give them an out, he made a blunder by calling him King of the Jews. Verse 40, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the religious leaders are not about to give up their plot. Now Barabbas, it says here, was a robber. Well, I think the fact was that he was a rebel against Rome, But he did what a lot of these so-called freedom fighters would do, and that is that he would use the excuse of fighting Rome in order to go out along the highways, the Roman highways, and waylay travelers and rob and loot and possibly murder these travelers and steal what they had. So basically became a common highway robber and used freedom fighting as an excuse for it. Now, notice that these religious leaders, by siding with Barabbas, they had actually refused the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, their true king, and become friends with an unrighteous man, with a robber and a murderer. And these religious leaders, I think, showed their true character here, that those who reject the righteous often do become friends with the wicked. But if we look at this passage here, and these men, this crowd, who called for Barabbas and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't help but think of the way this passage is commonly treated in Christianity. And I've heard this time and again, especially on lessons about the triumphal entry or lessons about the Lord's trial, like this one, is that they will say that the very same people, the very same crowds, because it calls it a crowd when he's coming into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, they'll say the crowd at the triumphal entry, they said Hosanna, and they lay down the palm branches and their clothes in his path, that same crowd turned around, and a few days later at the Lord's trial, they called for Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus. So they shake their heads and say, oh, the fickleness of those men. One day they're cheering him, the next they're calling for his death. Now, I've heard this over and over again. Like I said, just about every chance they get in Easter plays and in sermons and in Bible lessons about this, they'll say that the same crowd that cheered him at the triumphal entry called for his death before Pilate and called for Barabbas instead of the Lord. But I wonder, is that really the case? And then they'll say the Jews called for the Lord's death. The Jews. Well, it does say that, but remember, or maybe you don't realize this, but the fact is that there were 2.5 million Israelites living in the land of Israel at this time, according to our best estimates. Were all those 2.5 million people there at the Lord's trial? And then outside the land of Israel, there were 5.5 million Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Were those 5.5 million there? Were all 8 million Jews around the world there? That we can blame the Jews for being Christ killers and for calling for his death at this point? Or were these men official representatives for all those 8 million? That they could make the choice for their entire nation? And the fact is that those who cheered the Lord at the triumphal entry were the people who were coming up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Notice that in Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11, it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And they're saying this as the crowds are shouting Hosanna as he's coming in. And it says, so the multitudes, the crowd said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And we have to realize, and we often don't realize this, because today the Jews and their religion, they more or less meet in synagogues, just like Christians meet in churches. But the fact is that according to God's law, you only were required to worship the Lord 3 times a year. And then only at the place he had chosen, Jerusalem, where his temple was. Now we tend to have this church idea where we go and worship the Lord once a week, or sometimes people go 2 times a week or 3 times a week or however many times. We can go to the church as often as we want to worship. And that's the way it was for people living in Jerusalem. They could go to the temple every day if they wanted to. But the people outside the Jerusalem, the people who lived many towns away, they could only worship the Lord. They could only come to the temple 3 times a year. But that was all they were required to do, was to come 3 times a year and appear before God. Now, that was a joyous time for them. It was 3 times a year when they would go to appear before God. And they would all travel up to Jerusalem together in a joyous throng. And so the Lord traveling to Jerusalem here, he's not just traveling on any random day down the road with random travelers. He's traveling up to Jerusalem with a joyous throng coming up to the feast. And it's that throng, it's that multitude coming to the feast, it's those followers of his from Galilee in the north who are cheering and shouting Hosanna and spreading the palm branches and the clothes. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people who live there, don't even know who he is. They're confused. They don't even know what's going on. And the multitude coming up to the city has to tell them who it is they're cheering. But who are the people who are likely to be connected to Jerusalem politics? Because remember, this whole trial of the Lord before Pilate was stirred up by the religious leaders. Now, who do you think they're going to bring to the judgment hall in order to help them condemn the Lord? Do you think they're going to bring the multitudes or his followers? No, they're doing this trial in the middle of the night to avoid having his followers there. They're going to go out and get their political cronies from Jerusalem to come up and form this crowd. And what they're also going to probably do is go get the followers of Barabbas. Because the followers of Barabbas are probably hoping against hope that Pilate will let Barabbas go, according to this tradition of his, and not have him crucified instead. So they'll get the followers of Barabbas, they'll get their own cronies, and all those people will be people in Jerusalem, which is where Barabbas' followers were and where these Jews' followers were. And they'll bring them to the trial. And even then, it's not going to be all the dwellers in Jerusalem. It's just going to be the people the Jews stirred up, their cronies, who are there for this middle-of-the-night trial before Pilate. So the people who cheered the Lord at the triumphal entry, they're all in bed. They're sleeping. They have no idea what's going on. And the people who are condemning him are the Jerusalemites, the people who are cronies of the religious leaders and followers of Barabbas. Now, we can confirm this from the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter proclaims at Pentecost, he does not accuse the people there of putting the Lord to death. And that's because Pentecost was another one of these three-yearly feasts, when all the Jews were there. But then in Acts 3, when Peter proclaims, all those crowds have gone home, the feast is over, and it's just the Jerusalemites there in the temple. And it's in Acts chapter 3 when Peter accuses the people he's speaking to of killing the Lord. He says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." And he accuses them of that because in Acts 3 he's talking to Jerusalemites, whereas in Acts 2 he was talking to the multitudes from all the other places in Israel. So the fact is that the Lord's friends and supporters who supported him at the triumphal entry are home in bed at the Lord's trial. And it's the Jerusalemites and the cronies of the religious leaders and a Barabbas who called for his death. And I can't help but say that it's just plain slander or libel, if it's written, against God's people to claim that the followers of the Lord, the Jews, turned on him. But understand that the fact is that the church, the Christian church, from its very inception, has traditionally been very anti-Semitic. And I suppose they've looked at the Jewish religion as a rival religion, and that's why they felt that way. Although oftentimes they've hated even the non-religious Jews. But the fact is that it wasn't even that long ago when even in our country and in the catechisms, they would teach all the little children to say that the Lord was crucified because of the filthy Jews. And they'd say things like that about the Jews in their catechisms. So the traditional view of the church has always been anti-Semitic. And so they love this idea that the Jews all turned on the Lord. But the fact is, I don't believe this is the truth. I believe this is a lie that we've inherited from the church fathers. Jeremiah 16:19 says, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things." And I believe that this idea that the Jews rejected Christ, that the same Jews who supported him at the triumphal entry turned on him at the trial, I believe that's an inherited lie. And I don't believe that there's any way that the common people who heard the Lord gladly turned on him, like the Christian church and their theology tries to claim they did. So in this section, Pilate heard the Lord's claims to be a king, but he would not believe that the Lord was truth. So the question for you is, do you believe the Lord's truth claims or do you reject them? Or do you grow weary of the search and give up on finding the truth? Pilate offered the Jews the Lord, but they chose to side with a robber and murderer instead of with him. How sad when people who appeared to others to be religious choose to side with the ungodly. And we need to judge people according to the truth of what they're like, and not what they're like on the outside. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to invite you to the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for 2016, which will be held in the Twin Cities metro area of Minnesota. This conference is coming up on August 26th and 27th, and it will be held at the Courtyard Marriott on 7800 Bloomington Avenue South in Bloomington, Minnesota. The theme of the conference is Making Sense of Bible Prophecy, and I will be one of the primary speakers, along with my host Bob Juneau and other inspiring teachers. The conference itself is free, but if you would like to attend and stay at the Courtyard Marriott, you can call the Courtyard Marriott and say that you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for a reduced room rate. Also, we would appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Email rusty WOFT, that is RUSTYWOFT, at AOL.com. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I look forward to seeing you there.
How sad it is that Christendom has had disdain for the Jewish people because of the mistaken idea that nationally they had rejected and crucified the Lord. Only when we diligently study the Word of God will we find the truth about subjects such as this. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the Book of John with More Problems of Pilate. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. To be put on our mailing list for Nathan's free weekly newsletter, please provide us with your email address through the website or directly at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds, and your address will never be shared. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.